She had kidney stones. You know about kidney stones, yeah? That can be very, very painful. But it's passed, and she's okay. She's tired, obviously, but she's going to be just fine. Thank you, God. The hard part for me is that I really need to be there because she had to drive herself to the hospital. And I was like, oh, she, I really should have been there. It seems like every time I go overseas for 2 or 3 weeks, something always happens. One time I was in Latvia. I was at the border between Latvia and Estonia. I get a phone call from my wife, and she said, oh, John, I was in a car accident. It turned out to be a pretty bad car accident. And I said, is the car okay? And then the call got cut off. I never got to ask if she was okay. We make those mistakes, don't we? We husbands, we have so much to repent of. Anyway, so yesterday I did our Bible classes first, and then we did our Christian apologetics second, and a few of you I noticed were almost falling asleep a little bit. I understand. So I'm going to do the Christian evidences stuff first, and then we'll do our Bible class. We're going to be studying from Hebrews today, okay? Now, the class I did yesterday was a little bit more technical information. This will be really very basic things, the most basic thing that we'd use even to reaching out to a non-Christian, okay? So the title of my lesson today is, Who is the Real Jesus? Now, in the U.S., that's a little bit more of a difficult question than it is here, because here, I think a good majority of people have a correct understanding of who Jesus is. But, you know, I've studied with many people. I remember I did this study with one guy. He wasn't sure. He said he was a Christian, but he believed in Hinduism and he believed in every other thing. By the end of the study, he's there. I need to be baptized. All right, so anyway, we'll talk about who Jesus is. Oops. Oh, here we go. So who is Jesus? Maybe he's a sage. You know what a sage is? Like a wise man. The man you go to the top of the mountain, you ask, what's the meaning of life? And would you agree that Jesus is a wise man? Sure. Yeah, I go with that. Or maybe he's a prophet. Some people say he's a liar, that he deceived the people. Other people say he was crazy. Right, they said, demon-possessed and a Samaritan, correct? Other people say he's the Messiah. Now, could he be a prophet and the Messiah both? Yes, you could be both. Some people say son of man. But Ezekiel also was son of man, yes? Some people say God in the flesh. Other people say he's really just a legend, a myth. We put on a debate, the organization I'm the head of, sponsored a number of debates. I think I'm going to mention that. And one of the debates was with a guy who said that Jesus is just a myth. He's just a creation of the early church. He may or may not have been an actual person, but almost everything they said about him was really just invented. Some people say he's a man. In other words, merely a man, a great man, but merely a man. Another thing, and I would say the most common idea about Jesus in the world is this last one, is these one important religious leader like Buddha, Muhammad, Bahá'u'lláh, Krishna, Confucius, a great religious teacher. Now, it turns out, if that's who he is, then he's certainly not God in the flesh. So we need to talk about that. Let's think about some of the world's religious leaders. Confucius. What did Confucius claim about himself? Anybody? What did Confucius say? He says, I am what? Did he say he's God? No, definitely not. Definitely not. No, nothing like that. Hmm? No, Confucius never said anything like that. Confucius. You know, the traditional Chinese religion. You know, Confucius. The traditional Chinese religion. Yeah. No, all he really said was that he was a wise man. He never claimed to be a prophet. He never claimed to be the Son of God. He didn't call himself the Son of Man. What he said was, I'm a wise man, listen to my wisdom. Now, would you agree that Confucius was probably a wise man? I think he was. Good. Good job, Confucius. What about Joseph Smith? You know who Joseph Smith is, right? He's the prophet of Mormonism. What did Joseph Smith claim? Did he claim to be a prophet? Oh, yes. He definitely did. Did he claim to be the Son of God? No. All right. What he claimed was that he had visions of God. In fact, the parallels between Joseph Smith and Muhammad are very, very many. So many things about Joseph Smith and Muhammad are very similar. Their claims, even in some ways their life, the taking of many wives, these things. So Joseph Smith did not claim to be the Son of God, to be the Messiah, but he did claim to be a prophet, and he claimed that he had visions. He communicated with God through the angel Gabriel and these things. Okay, let's go on to another one. What about Buddha? Did Buddha claim to be a prophet? No, he did not. He claimed to be a sage, to be a wise man. And if you study about Buddha, his eightfold noble path, I actually like it. Wise acts, wise words, wise, you know, his eightfold noble path. I like almost everything I know about Buddha, actually, except that he abandoned his family. That's not so good. But everything else, he found a wise path between the worldliness of Hinduism and the extreme asceticism of the Jain religion. All right, but he did not claim to be a prophet, to have spoken to God. He claimed to be a sage. All right, what about Moses? What did Moses claim? Did he claim to be a prophet? Oh, yes. Did he claim to have spoken to God? Yes. Did he claim to be the Son of Man? No. Did he claim to be God in the flesh? No. Okay. What about Muhammad? I probably should have taken this picture out. What about Muhammad? Did he claim to be the Messiah? No. Did he claim to be God in the flesh? No. What did he claim? To be a prophet. To be the last and greatest prophet. Okay? And like I said, people say, oh, there's many paths you can take. You could take the Islam path, or the Buddhism path, or Hinduism, Christianity. Oh, almost the same. Maybe a little different, but almost the same thing. Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, Joseph Smith. But I'm here to tell you that is nonsense. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then Muhammad is a liar. Joseph Smith is a liar. Buddha may not be a liar. He just claimed to be a wise man. My point is, remember that in that list, that last one? An important religious figure amongst many? No, that is a crazy, crazy idea. That is nonsense. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at the claims of Jesus. This is not going to be new information, but I want us to reconsider Jesus' claims about himself. All right, so we're going to look at the claims of Jesus, we're going to look at messianic prophecies, and then we're going to look at the resurrection. Okay? Now, as we look at the claims of Jesus, either what he said was true, in which case every other religious leader is like a termite compared to Jesus, or what he said was not true, in which case he is a despicable man, and deserving of no respect whatsoever, and a dangerous man who should be opposed with all of our energy. And so people need to make a choice, and we need to put that choice out there. Even with our Muslim friends or atheist friends or whatever other religion you come across. Because either he is what he says he is, or he's, I don't know, either crazy, and you don't want to follow a crazy man, Or he's a terrible, manipulating, conspiracy-creating liar. All right? So let's look at some of the claims that Jesus made. Go to John 5, verse 39. By the way, we're going to come back to this passage tonight. We'll be back again in John 5, 39. Here's what Jesus says. It's really quite amazing. He says to the Pharisees, to the scribes, and to the teachers of the law, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." He says, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Imagine this. Jesus stands before the most wise and trained Bible scholars, and he says, "Everything you read in the Old Testament, it's written about me." Imagine, like Oni, let's Oni, come over here. Let's imagine Oni says to you, stand up, Oni. Imagine Oni says to you, "Everything written in the Bible is about me." How would you respond to that? You would laugh, right? Then he says, "Why are you laughing? I'm not kidding. Everything in the Old Testament was written about me. Now what are you thinking? Oh, crazy." So you went from liar to crazy. But would you take him seriously? That's ridiculous. That's what Jesus said. Basically, he said, "I am the one." Okay. Let's look at the next claim of Jesus. Jesus 6. John 6. You'll have to put up with me today. My brain is a little bit worn out from a few days of teaching. John 6. Verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Let's skip down to John 6, verse 51. It says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And again, imagine any human being, including Muhammad, or Lao Tzu, or Baha'u'llah, making this claim. So let's have Timothy stand up. All right? Imagine Timothy says to you, he says, "I'm the bread of life." Please sit down, Timothy. Has any religious leader ever made this claim? No, certainly not. He says, "If you feed on me, I will give you eternal life." Now, the way I see it, maybe I'm oversimplifying, but either he is the bread of life, or he's not the bread of life. And if he is, every other religious leader is like an amoeba. But if he's not, what a horrible man. What a prideful, arrogant, or maybe crazy, I don't know. Which is it? Now, what had Jesus done just a few hours before he made this statement? He said, "I'm the bread of life." But what did he do just earlier that same day, or perhaps the day before? You know John 6, right? What did he do? He gave them bread. So he said, when he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven," And when he said, Moses didn't really give you bread, it was really God who gave you bread. He said, I give you bread. Jesus is the greatest miracle worker by far in all history. Did Muhammad claim to work miracles? No, he did not. Now, later on, people said that he did. Did Buddha claim to work miracles? No, he did not. Did Moses claim to work miracles? Sort of. In a way. All right, he claimed that God worked miracles through him. All right, let's do another one. Let's go to John 8:46. And the people we know need to understand who Jesus really is. And, all right, John 8:46. Jesus says this. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So Jesus said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? All right. Now let's imagine one of us were to stand up. We all know each other, right?
Yeah.
Let's imagine one of us says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And 8 of us would raise our hand immediately and say, yes, yes, I could. If only said that, his wife would immediately say, yeah, this morning. Let's get real. While you were driving here, that was not so good. Jesus said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? This is to people who've been around him for a long time. And I imagine the apostle John saying, well, there's this one time. No, that was not a sin. Oh, and I remember that one time. No. Did anybody mention any of his sins here? What did they say? It's so interesting what they said. Look at that, verse 48. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Again, like I said, if Oni said, can anybody prove me guilty of sin? His wife would say, how many pages of paper do you have so I can get started? Okay. And what did they say? They said, he's crazy. In other words, the answer is, no, we cannot. And these were people who knew him quite well. All right. Did Confucius claim to be without sin?
Nope.
No. Did Muhammad claim to be without sin? The Muslims almost make as if he was without, peace be upon him, which is so foolish. Because Muhammad had a very bad temper. Everybody knew that. He would not have said that. But Jesus said, I'm without sin. Again, comparing to Jesus to any other religious leader, it is silly. Now, in this case, when Jesus claimed to be without sin, there was no response to that. Let's look at our next one. John 8:58. This is maybe my favorite one. They're talking about Abraham, yes? I'll start in verse 56. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and slipped away in the temple grounds. Now, I will not ask anybody to stand up as if they were going to say this. And I would not be so bold, even as a joke, I wouldn't be so bold as to say this. Even to be humorous, I would not say this. What was Jesus claiming? He said, I am. When Moses asked God, who should I say sent me? He said, I am. What does that mean, I am? That means I'm the pre-existent one, the one who exists by my very nature, creator of the universe. Did any other religious leader say, I am? No. Has anybody said that? Sure, people in the crazy place, in the crazy place. And what was their response? They picked up stones to stone him. And I tell you, if Jesus is not who he says he is a despicable, arrogant person who should be opposed with all of our energy. As a dangerous liar or crazy person, and certainly not somebody who should be followed by anybody. People say, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I even go to church twice a year. The only rational response to who Jesus is to bow on your face to the ground and say, like Peter said, I'm a sinful man. Why is it that people don't respond to Jesus that way? Why is it even we sometimes don't respond to Jesus that way? All right, John 10, verse 30. It's similar. I'll start in verse 20. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, arguably, there's two interpretations here. Because maybe what he means, the Father and I, we're really, really close. We just have to, you know, we say, oh, my wife and I, we're one. You know, that's okay to say that. You know, even Buddha could have said that. Maybe. I don't think he did. Or the other one is, you know, I am God. There's two possible interpretations, but let's look at what happened next. At this, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he meant, did they not? But Jesus said to them, No. Put away your stones. I'm not claiming to be God. I'm just saying, you know, God and I, we have a really close relationship. I hope you will too. No, that's not what he said, right? He said, for which of the miracles have I done that you're going to stone me? All right, let's go to the next one. And we could look at so many others, but this will be our last one. John 11, starting in verse 25. We know this story quite well, actually, do we not? It's the story about Jesus and Lazarus. Yeah. Now, let me tell you the background. I know you know the background, but I will do it anyway. So, one gets the sense in reading John 11 that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were closer friends to Jesus, probably even than some of his apostles. They're like the closest of friends, perhaps family. I don't really know. And so Lazarus, who's such a close friend, and Mary and Martha, seems like he stayed at their house often. And Lazarus has a very serious illness. He's dying. So they said to Jesus, Jesus had healed thousands of people. Thousands. Surely, he will come and heal Lazarus. But Jesus says, no, I'm too busy. I'll come when I get a chance. And I'm sure Mary and Martha were hurt. Why would he not come? Lazarus died. It's been 4 days. What happens to a body after 4 days in a warm climate? You know what happens, yes? They don't put them in a, ice cold, you know, morgue or something like that. So Jesus comes into Bethany. And again, this is a familiar story, but I want to just take our time anyway. So he comes in, verse 24. Martha answered, well, I'll go back actually to verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You get the sense that she's hurt? This is a real relationship. All right? But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but that's not what I'm asking you for. I know that. I'm asking you for something else. Right? And then Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he asked Martha, and he's asking you as well, do you believe me? Did any religious leader ever say, I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you will live even though you die? Certainly not. Certainly not. But remember, just like when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he kind of did something that sort of supported that claim, right? He made bread enough to feed 10,000 people. That's a lot of bread. Oh, and he made fish too. The fish tasted good. It tasted as good as the fish we had for lunch yesterday. Maybe it even had the spices on there. I don't know. I'm not sure. So Jesus goes out to the tomb. The people are weeping and wailing. You know, Jewish funerals are very emotional. Maybe like here in America, we're so quiet. We don't know how to mourn. We should learn from our African friends how to mourn. You're not allowed to mourn in America. It's kind of sad, actually. We have our celebrations of life, which is fine, but how about recognizing death? Anyway, that's beside the point. Anyway, Jesus, once more deeply moved, verse 38, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He says, take away the stone. And they say, Jesus, you want us to take away the stone? You know what a body is like after 4 days. It smells very bad in there, right? She says, no, take away the stone. Right? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you. You've heard me. I know you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's kind of what he said when you were buried with Christ and raised with Christ. Take off the grave clothes, right? And look at I love verse 45. The Bible sometimes says such profound things in such few words. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, it's funny, they mentioned Mary, but not Martha, and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Yeah, I guess so. 4 days. Because I assume when they opened the cave, they smelled. They smelled the horrible smell from the decay. And yet, even then, Lazarus walked out. Who is Jesus?
That's a wonderful question.
Look at his life. The only sinless man ever. Who said, I'm the bread of life. And those who feed on me, I will raise to eternal life. Man who said, I'm without sin. Who said, I am. The man who said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now, again, like he said to Mary, he said, do you believe me? And so people believed in him, right? So everyone there obviously believed in Jesus. No. You go down a few verses, right? Verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So they decided, we're going to kill him. Why did they decide they were going to kill him? Is it because he was a sinner?
No.
Was it because they did not believe in his miracles? No. Did they believe that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead? Yes. That's why they killed him. Not because they didn't believe, at least in a sense, but because they did. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then you really have two choices. You either bow at his feet and say, Lord, or you say, I'm going to kill you. And yet so many people, I believe in Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they live their life almost the same as if the people who didn't believe in Jesus. And that really makes no sense. People said, you know, Jesus was crazy. But we know what crazy people do. It doesn't make any sense. You know, and they did claim he was crazy, right? Even his parents said, even his mother and his brother said, we think he's crazy. But they changed their mind because he was not crazy. They said he was a liar. But we know what liars do. They tell lies. And the bigger and bigger lies. All right? So, again, either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. And I believe if we look at the evidence, especially at the evidence of the Old Testament, there's a sense in which, because we live 2,000 years later, those miracles are not directly in our face. So maybe we're counting on some witnesses, and some people would even say you can't trust the witnesses. But what about the Old Testament? What about the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament? This is the same Old Testament that Muslims were told by Muhammad they should believe in. All right? That it was inspired. Right? They call Moses a prophet. Well, let's read what Moses wrote. They call David a prophet. We're going to read what David wrote. They call Jesus a prophet. We already looked at what Jesus said. So, Muslim friends, do you believe what Jesus said or not? And if you believe what Jesus said, then how could you compare him to Muhammad? What's the comparison? Even if you believe what Muhammad said, but if you believe in Jesus, you can't believe what Muhammad said. Because Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And Muhammad said, no, you're not. There's a contradiction there. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at Old Testament prophecies. In Luke 24:44, Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. This is after he was raised from the dead. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. By the way, just, you know, the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible are the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, saying, everything that was written about me must be fulfilled. It's kind of like what we read earlier in John chapter 5. And we already read that passage. It's up on the screen, but we already read that one. So let's look at some of these passages. Now, here's the question. Is Jesus the one, the Messiah, the one that the Jews expected? Well, let's look at the messianic prophecies. Now, let's say we're the skeptics. For example, we're the Muslims who say, oh, the Bible has been corrupted. How do we really know these things were said about Jesus before he was born? That's a good question. The answer is because the evidence proves it beyond any possible doubt. Because we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, as you know. And we have the Septuagint translation, as you know. And we even have the Samaritan Pentateuch from 500 years before Jesus. So any claim that these were not said before Jesus is absolutely ridiculous and should be utterly rejected. No. All these things were said hundreds of years before Jesus came. That is a fact. That is a fact about as much as that you're sitting right there. That's how much of a fact it is. Okay, number two. There's the as I scroll. How do I know these things really happen? You know, skeptics say, well, you know, the apostles, they just made this up. Now, on the face of it, that doesn't make much sense. So why would the apostles make up a story, the result of which is they would be hunted and hounded to their death? Did they make up the story so they could have a lot of money? what possible reason, really? But let's just accept at least the possibility. But the fact is, we're going to look at about 8 or 9 different prophecies. And the majority of those are fulfilled. It's a matter of historical record. Because we can read what Josephus said. Or we can read what Tacitus said. Or we could read what the Jews even said about Jesus. Not all of them. We're going to look at about 8 different prophecies. And about 2 of them are really only recorded in the Gospels, I will admit. But most of them are actually, you know, like his crucifixion. All right, things like that. Okay, got it? Skeptic complaint number 3. By the way, some of the skeptics used to say Pontius Pilate, that's just a story. And then in Caesarea Philippi, they found an inscription. All right. Tiberius, Pontius Pilatus, procurator of Judea. Okay, he is a real person. Yes, it's true. Okay, now, maybe these aren't really prophecies. You know, you could read the Bible, you could just read something random. It says, and they drank wine. See, Jesus drank wine. You know, maybe it's like that. Maybe they're not really prophecies. Maybe we're just sort of reading it out of the Old Testament. People say that about some prophecies. Out of Egypt, I call my son. Oh, that's not really a prophecy. You're just saying that it is. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to read about 8 different prophecies about the Messiah. And all but one of them, the Jews, in their own writings before Jesus said, were messianic prophecies. The exception will be Psalm 22, which they would not have said is a messianic prophecy. So that answers that question. Even the Jews said these were about their Messiah. All right, question number 4. Well, okay, let's say this. Jesus says, all right, great. And Jesus was not the first one to claim to be the Messiah, right? There were others. So maybe Jesus, he reads in Zechariah 9, verse 9, the Messiah will come in on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. So, all right, let me check that one off. In fact, if you read the Gospels, he said, you know, prepare a room for him. There's some sense in which this might make sense. But the problem with that is, there are prophecies that Jesus could not possibly have arranged. And besides, if you really want to take all those prophecies and say, yes, I'm going to fill them all, they involve getting killed. And if your plan is to sort of get everybody, oh, yes, yo, Messiah, and have a following, and have all the women, you know, say, let's get together, and all these things, you know, to somehow be glorified. The problem is, it involves getting killed. And you know, those prophecies, why would a liar and a manipulator try to fulfill all those prophecies? That doesn't make much sense. All right, so let's look. Isaiah 53. Again, a lot of this material is very familiar, but I just want us to think about it all and just understand and maybe use this in a Bible study with somebody. Okay? So Isaiah 53, it says, it's familiar enough, I won't read the whole thing. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. Now, was Jesus despised and rejected by men and a man of sorrows and full of grief? Absolutely. Now, could Jesus, wanting to fulfill the prophecies, have arranged to be despised and rejected? Sure. I mean, if you go into Jerusalem and you say to the Pharisees, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers, that'll get your despised and rejected. Okay, good. Okay. But what about verse 5? He was pierced for our transgressions. Could Jesus have arranged to get pierced? I guess so. You know, he's up there on the cross. He says, you guys are killing me. One of my jokes. Oh, thank you for chuckling slightly. You're killing me, you know. Anyway, he says, guys, could you do me a favor? I mean, I'm going to be dead anyway. And just trust me, please. After I die, just please, make sure you pierce me with the spear. Make sure, just, you know. That makes no sense. That makes no sense. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. All true. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, by the way, both Isaiah 53 and Micah 5, those are obviously messianic prophecies. You know, it's not like Jesus is taking it out of context. Out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, according to this prophecy, the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. But actually, there are two different Bethlehems in Israel. The smaller of the two is Bethlehem Ephrathah. So, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. That's not just in the Bible. That's a historical fact. Now, again, Jesus, I got some work to do. All the prophecies of the Messiah I have to fulfill. Could Jesus arrange to be born in Bethlehem? Well, if he's God in the flesh, I guess so. But, you know, and by the way, let's say somebody here, you're thinking, you know what? I'm tired of all this stuff. I'm going to claim to be the Messiah. We got a problem. Were you born in Bethlehem? I mean, how many people are born in Bethlehem? Not very many. But that's not sufficient, because there's another obvious messianic prophecy in Isaiah 9. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. For to us a child is born. He will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All right? In fact, the critic said, you can't be a prophet. No prophet ever came from Galilee. Not true. Jonah did. But I don't have time to talk about that. All right, so where is Zebulun and Naphtali anyway? Let's show you a map. All right? You may have seen these maps before. So it's hard to read. Here's Zebulun, here's Naphtali. Zebulun, Naphtali. Now let's see where Nazareth was. Again, it's hard to see, so you have to trust me on this a little bit. All right, Nazareth is right on the border between Zebulun and Naphtali. By the way, where did Jesus come from? Well, Nazareth. In fact, they called the early Christians Nazarenes for a reason. Now, if you want to claim to be the Messiah, you need to get born in Bethlehem, but you actually need to come from Galilee, somewhere kind of near Nazareth. In fact, there's another prophecy. It says he'll be called the branch, right? Several places. And do you know what the word, Hebrew word for branch is? It's Nazar. Jesus came from Branchville. Jesus lived in Branchville, Nazareth, fulfilling that prophecy as well. Now, could Jesus have arranged to be raised in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali? Or in, as it says in Isaiah and Jeremiah both, in Nazareth? I don't think so. Now, the fourth prophecy we're going to look at is Psalm 22. Like I said, this is the only prophecy we're going to look at that would not necessarily have been thought of as a messianic prophecy by the Jews. So let me mention that. Nevertheless, there's a reason I personally think it's actually a prophecy about the Messiah. Okay? Psalm 22. Verse 16. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are in display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And they cast lots for my clothing. Now, David wrote this psalm roughly 1000 BC. Earlier in this psalm, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did David ever feel that way? Oh, you bet he did. But then he wrote, yeah, they've pierced my hands and my feet. David writes this down and he says, why did I write that? That's so weird that I just wrote that down. And then they divide my garments among them and cast lots of my clothing. Why did I just write that down? So strange. That's why I believe this is a messianic prophecy, because it certainly has nothing to do with David. Did you know that crucifixion was not invented until roughly 300 BC? 700 years after this prophecy was written. 700 years. What was going on here 700 years ago? This city did not exist. That's a long time. Now, ask a question. Could Jesus, wanting to make this claim to be the Messiah, read Psalm 22 and say, great, all right, I got to get crucified. Could Jesus have arranged to be crucified? Actually, that'd be pretty tough. Because the Romans didn't care, it's the Jews that cared, but the Jews were not able to crucify. Only the Romans could crucify. So I'm telling you, if you wanted to get crucified, it'd be kind of a challenge. You could maybe rebel against Rome, that would do it, but he didn't do that. All right, and is it a historical fact that Jesus was crucified? Well, yes! If there is any historical fact from the ancient world, it is the crucifixion of Jesus. We have Tacitus, we have Joseph and others. Josephus. All right, now, they can count all my bones. The prophecy is, you know, in the Passover to don't break any of the bones. They broke the bones of the two on either side, but they did not break Jesus' bones. And then what about, now, here's the thing. He's up on the cross and David said, they divided my garments among them, one for you, one for you, one for me, and they cast lots of my clothing. They gambled. Now, which did they do? Did they divide his garments?
Yeah.
Or did they gamble over his garments? Which did they do? They did both. They gambled, they divided his garments, but when they came to the inner garment, what happened was, Jesus on the cross, he said, guys, stop, 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 stop. Oh, no, no, no. Do you know how valuable that garment is? Oh, that would be foolish. Let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you gamble over that one? They said, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, let's do that. You know, you see, realize how silly that is. Jesus is the Messiah. Any other conclusion is like, what planet are you living on? I already propose all the skeptical questions. Well, how do I know what is really written beforehand? How do I know this is really a messianic prophecy? Of which I already said Psalm 22, you know, the Jews would not have said that. All right, good. Let's go to our next one. I think it's Zechariah, yes, Zechariah 11. Let's turn there, Zechariah 11. I'm not even using Zechariah 9:9 and Zechariah 12:10 about being pierced. All right, Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. I could read it from the screen, but I don't know. I just feel like reading it straight out of this Bible here. This is so amazing. Starting in verse 10, this is God speaking. In this passage, this is God speaking. It says, then I took my staff called favor, talking about the old covenant, and I broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked on that day, and so the oppressed of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. This is God speaking. This is one proof text that Jesus is God. Because this is Jesus speaking here in this prophecy, but it's God speaking in this prophecy. Anyway, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. How many? 30. Okay, good. Let's keep going. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver. I threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Now, like I said, something like 8 out of the 10 prophecies we're reading are a matter of historical record. The only place this story is recorded, honestly, is in the Bible. Now, let's say you're writing a lie. What liars do is they give as few details as possible so they can kind of change their story as they go along. So why would a liar specify 30 pieces of silver when many of those who were in the room were still alive? People say, oh, the New Testament was written so much later. Oh, way, many, many years later. That's not true. The Gospel of Mark was written either in the 50s or the 60s. It was 30 years after the event. In 30 years, most of you will still be alive. This idea that it was written so much later, that's not true. You think you'll be able to remember 30 years from now that you're here today? Of course. People say that, but it doesn't make sense. So, if you want to claim to be the Messiah, you got to get rejected. You got to get betrayed. For how much? 30 pieces of silver. Now, could Jesus have arranged this one? I don't think so. I like to imagine one of these Pharisees, like next year, they're reading Zechariah, and they come to this passage. 30 pieces of silver. We should have given him 100 pieces. Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, come on. Why are we debating this? I mean, there's no debate unless you have no desire to look at the evidence. So what did they do with the money? You know what Judas did? Jesus, it's my personal belief that Judas wasn't trying to get Jesus killed. He was trying to get him to lead a rebellion. I don't know. I might be wrong. It doesn't really matter. Anyway, either way, his plan didn't work out, and he had remorse. It was worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, as you know. So he comes back and says, take this money. And they said, no, that's blood money. We can't take it. So what did they do? Let's read the, throw it to the potter. That's exactly what they did, right? They bought the potter's field. Okay, let's look at our last one. Daniel 9, verse 24 through 26. This is a great one. Now, we're not going to read all of Daniel 9, but to get the context, you might want to go back and look at it. Daniel was having a quiet time, which is always a good thing to do. And we know what book he's having a quiet time in, Jeremiah. That's so interesting, because Daniel and Jeremiah lived at the same time. Daniel was born later. He was like about 40 years younger than Jeremiah, something like that. But and already Jeremiah's words were considered scripture. Anyways, reading that, and the scripture said 70 years, right? Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 24, 7 years. Now, Daniel had been in captivity for just over 68 years. So he's like, okay, 70 years. Okay, so he says, God, fulfill your promise. Come and save. 70 years. And like it says, while he was praying, the angels were coming to answer. And they came and said, Daniel, no, not 70 years. Let's read it. Daniel 9. Not 70 years, 70 times 7 years. 70 times 7 years. All right, 77s. These are 490 years. The reason we know that is the context. And by the way, it was 70 years. All right, 70 years after Daniel was taken into captivity is when the Jews returned to the promised land. 70 years to almost to the day after the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., it was finished in 516 B.C. When God says 70 years, he means 70 years. So when he says 77s, that's 490 years. All right, 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Messiah, the Messiah. Now, is this a messianic prophecy? If there's any messianic prophecy, it's Daniel 9, 24 and 25. Let's read on. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, the ruler, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, etc. All right. Now, was there ever a decree given to the Jews to go back and restore the city of Jerusalem? Well, actually, Cyrus said in 537 B.C., go back and build the temple. Not the city, the temple. And they didn't do it. So Darius said later in Ezra, Jews, build the temple. And they did, 516 B.C. But neither of them said to rebuild the city. No, it's Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Artaxerxes, the 7th year of Artaxerxes, which is 458 B.C., he said, go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And they did. It was completed by Nehemiah. So let's do some math. Let's subtract 490 from 458. The answer is 32. Negative 32. Got that? Negative 32. What year is that? 32 AD. Well, no, not exactly. Because the calendar goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. There was no year zero. There wasn't. So 77s after the decree to restore and build Jerusalem is 33 AD. Now, actually, if you read the prophecy a little bit more carefully, it says in verse 25, I don't want to deceive you here, it says 7 sevens and 62 sevens. So what he says is not 77s, but 69 sevens. In other words, technically, the prophecy is that during that final week, So somewhere between 26 AD and 33 AD, if you read the prophecy more precisely. And most likely, historians will tell you, because Jesus was born around 5 BC, he was born before Herod was still alive, that he was killed around 30 AD. Do you see what's going on here? If you want to claim to be the Messiah, you have to die in Jerusalem somewhere around 30 AD. So I'm sorry, out of luck. All claimants to the Messiah, out of luck. Okay? And this is a historical matter. It's not as if anybody doubts whether it was in the proper time. So if you want to claim to be the Messiah, you got a problem. Because you have to be born in Bethlehem, but actually come from Galilee, somewhere very close to where Nazareth is. In fact, if you go to the prophecies about the Nazarene, actually Nazareth. You have to be despised and rejected by people. You have to be silent and meek when accused, even though it will lead to your death. You have to be both pierced and crucified, both. And you have to have your garments divided and gambled over. And you have to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And all this has to come true right at the time of the Passover. Because we know Messiah is the Passover lamb in the year 30 AD. Now, anybody wants to tell me that Jesus is not that person, they have a lot of explaining to do. A lot of explaining to do. Let's go back to the first part of our presentation, right? We did this in two parts on purpose. First part was Jesus claims all these things. We don't have a direct experience of those miracles, although I believe the gospel writers, but you don't have to even know about that. You don't have to have experienced that personally, because these are historical facts about things written hundreds of years before Jesus, which he certainly did do, and he certainly could not have arranged to do. The only rational response, come on! Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. He is the resurrection and the life. And if you live and believe in him, you will live even though you die. That's the message. And it's proved. You know what? The greatest evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, I don't even think it's the messianic prophecies. I think it's the resurrection. And I've listened to some recent presentations, and the evidence of history is clear. It's a fact. The fact is this. The resurrection was claimed in Jerusalem in the immediate aftermath of the crucifixion of Jesus. Even the most diehard, Jesus-hating, Christianity-despising person, if they look at the facts of history, it is as well established that the resurrection was preached and believed in Jerusalem in the immediate aftermath as anything you could really propose. There are some facts that point to Jesus' resurrection. All right? And those facts include his crucifixion. We can quote from Josephus, who was no Christian. But even Josephus tells us, Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, had him condemned to be crucified. to doubt his crucifixion, which, by the way, Muslims do, Muhammad said it wasn't really him. Now, who was there at the cross? Mary was there at the cross. Who are you going to believe? Mary, who was right there, or Muhammad, who never met him, and who said this 600 years later? This is ridiculous. It's almost insane to believe Muhammad instead of Mary or John. Do you think John could have been confused about who was crucified? And how stupid do you think Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers would have to be? Please stop saying this ridiculous thing. That it wasn't Jesus who was crucified. Oh, come on. How foolish do you think I am? And really, if you believe that, how foolish are you? Anyway, so, fact. Jesus was crucified. Cornelius Tacitus said the same thing. A Roman historian. Crucified under Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. Talmud as well. Fact number two. I already mentioned this. I got so excited I forgot to wait. The fact of the... You could argue the crucifixion is not a fact. You could argue that. But what you can't argue against is this. That the crucifixion was believed by Peter, by John, by Matthew, by Mary, by his brother James. To deny that is to deny, it's like denying that this building exists. I mean, you know, denying that it's hot today. I don't know. That's a fact. Okay? And it's also a fact that this was preached openly in Jerusalem 7 weeks later. Okay? Fact number three, the tomb was empty. This is a fact. I mean, there's no alternative proposal. Because they're saying, Jesus raised from the dead. And what if his body was in the tomb? They would have said, excuse me, would you come over here? Stop saying that. I mean, it is ridiculous. It is insane to disagree with this fact. Fact, crucifixion. Fact, resurrection claimed in Jerusalem a few weeks later. Fact, the empty tomb. And I would argue, possibly fact number four, is that he was indeed actually alive. Because like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, you know, more than 500 eyewitnesses. All right? Now, would Paul have said more than 500 eyewitnesses if there were not eyewitnesses? Let's say if we have a court proceeding. They bring in one eyewitness. Okay, well, yeah, you know. They bring in the second one. The third one. We have 500 eyewitnesses. 500. More than 500 eyewitnesses. And Paul says, if you don't believe me, just ask one of them. You know about Joseph Smith, right? The prophet, supposedly, of Mormonism. If you read the Book of Mormon, at the front it says, these were the eyewitnesses to the golden plates, three of them. All three of them eventually left Mormonism and repudiated Joseph Smith. One of them came back later, two of them didn't. How many of these 500 eyewitnesses said, no, I was just kidding, it's not true? So I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to say three facts and then a fourth one that's pretty close to fact. All right. So empty tomb, crucifixion, resurrection preached in Jerusalem within a very short time. And so what are the alternatives? Now, there was a famous skeptic, a very, very smart skeptic, David Hume. He said, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. If I said to you, I ate spaghetti yesterday, you'll believe me. Why would I lie about that? I mean, you'd believe me. That's not surprising. Everybody else here ate spaghetti. But if you want to ask Timothy, he'll tell you, yeah, I saw him eating spaghetti. Okay. But if I said, I saw a man yesterday who had three legs, you'd say, yeah, right. I need to see a picture.
Yeah.
And nowadays, no, I want to see the actual guy with the three legs. That's what David Hume said. And you have to admit, the claim that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, that is an extraordinary claim, and it needs very strong evidence. But that's exactly what we have. The fact of the crucifixion, the empty tomb, and the public claim right there in Jerusalem in front of those who killed him. And arguably the 500 eyewitnesses. And then what are the alternatives? The alternatives that have been proposed are that he didn't really die, right? Or that the reason the tomb was empty is because somebody took his body. And this should be let's have a joke here. Like, the husband comes home and his wife says, "Why are you late?" And he says, "Because I went to the moon." You know, how do you explain that the tomb was empty? Because they stole the body. Oh, come on. You could do better than that. Or, well, he didn't really die. Oh, come on. You know, you got something better? And that's all they have. Facts, tomb empty, like I said. You know, what about them stealing the body? Really? Who's going to steal the body? Would the Romans steal the body? Might the Jews have stolen the body? That's actually a reasonable proposition, honestly. They might have stolen the body so that the Christians cannot claim something later. But then what would they have done? They would have produced the body. So I guess they might have, but they obviously didn't. So what's your alternative? Okay, the disciples stole the body. Come on. Their leader is dead. They're very depressed. Somebody says, I got an idea. Let's grab some, maybe a club and maybe a knife or a sword. Let's go. You know those soldiers, the most brutal soldiers in the world? Yeah, let's go in there and let's like maybe kick them or punch them and let's steal the body, hide it, and then we'll live lives being persecuted and hounded and criticized, and then we'll die. What a great idea! But of course, everything we do for the rest of our life will be a total, utter lie. Sure. All right, let's just say they did that. So we have these Roman soldiers and these peasants, and they go in there and they kick them and punch them and of course there's no bodies. The soldiers, none of them are actually hurt. You know, do you think this might have made the newspaper the next day? No one stole his body. You know, give me a break. All right, so he didn't really die. Oh, okay, didn't really die, okay. No food or water for 3 days. Flogged. You know about flogging, right? Flogging. Which might possibly have killed him anyway. It explains why he was only on the cross for 6 hours. All right, so he's on the cross. And he didn't actually die. He just passed out. Now, if you know about crucifixion, that doesn't make sense. Because when you're crucified, unless you keep pushing up, within 3 or 4 minutes, you'll be dead of suffocation. We know that because what they did was, in order to end the crucifixion, they broke the legs. They could no longer be pushing up. So, you know, 3 or 4 minutes later, they're dead. They did those thieves a favor. They did them a favor. Please break my legs. Do anything. End this. So Jesus is, passed out? Do you think the Romans kind of could tell when somebody's dead? I'm telling you right now, if you're hanging limp, you're dead. But that's not enough, because then they took a spear and thrust that up into his side, and then water and blood separated, came out, which meant he's been dead for at least an hour by that time. That's a medical description. And then they take him off the cross, sort of killed twice over, basically. Killed and then a mortal wound. They put him in this tomb. And then a day and a half later, comes to, brush himself off, move this massive stone. You know those soldiers? He's going to, you know, punch them and kick them and you know. David Hume said, extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. And that is exactly what we have. Jesus was raised from the dead. All right, I forgot to use my slides, but you get the idea, okay? So in conclusion, Jesus is Messiah. He is God. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection and the life. And those who live and believe in him will live even though they die. This is as true as it is that 2 plus 2 is 4. How do I know that? Not just because Jesus said that, but because he made bread to feed 10,000 people. He raised Lazarus 4 days after his death, and there was a horrible smell coming out of that cave. And Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. There's no conceivable rational explanation of that. And then he was raised from the dead. So I say, Jesus is who he says he is. And that's my presentation here. We could do questions or we could take a break. Should we take a break or? Normally I don't have very many questions on that one because it doesn't lead to very many questions. It speaks for itself. But if you have questions, we'll take maybe one or two. Okay.
Thank you very much. My question has to do with this. At the end of your teaching, why do you ask me to benefit in health or pamphlet? Why do you ask me to benefit at the end of your teaching? Thank you.
I'm sorry. What's he asking me? What's he asking me?
Come again, please ask again. Oh, how do you give the benefit? Will you give her the note?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. Will you give her the note in class?
I would have posted it on my website, except I haven't been able to get online. It's at my website. So go to my website, and just do a search. But right now there's an article at my website which has all the classes I've been teaching. I haven't uploaded these yet because I couldn't get online, but I will within a day or two. But it doesn't matter because you go to my website and just do a search like maybe evidence for Jesus and it'll come right up. The PowerPoint, the outline, the audio, every lesson I'm doing these days, they're already at my website, but to make it convenient for you, I will put all the notes and all the PowerPoints and all the audio there. I would have done it already, except I couldn't get online. I will do that soon, though. Okay? Absolutely.
Okay.
All free. If you go to my website, there are 4,000 articles. There's a lot of material there. I've answered 3,000 questions there. There are probably 500 PowerPoints. There are probably, I don't know, 600 or 700 audios. So there's a lot of material. You know, over half the Bible lessons. Anyway.
Okay,
there's not questions from that one. Okay, well, I'll take another question.
Yeah. Question.
Yeah.
So thank you so much.
Sure.
And in conclusion, and my faith, I think you're from your petition. One thing that I conclude on this topic is that Jesus is life. Jesus is God.
Right.
Jesus is everything. Because when, but I told you when, after you started the study that I went, right? After the first study yesterday study, I was close to you and I asked you a few questions because I was doing some studies concerning who is Jesus. And I asked you a question that Jesus is the voice of God. Because during my studies, I found out for myself that Jesus is God. His God was, it's clear that God spoke and he became flesh.
Right.
So it's nothing that without me or somebody can confuse me to say this one, because I myself get up on the scripture and I know that it is the fact. Whether you like it or not, it is the fact. So if you get your own fact and bring it and I compare it with my fact, then of course that will want see who is the Lord. So I want to thank you so much.
Sure.
Thank you so much.
And remember, I made a point earlier that at least here in Liberia, the biggest minority other than Christians are Muslims. And I'm telling you, they have none of this. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing like this in the Quran. None of that's why in trying to convince you to convert to their religion, they don't present the Quran to you, they try to undermine the Bible because that's the only way they can do it. And they'll say, oh, the Bible, the Quran is so awesome, but they won't actually read it to you. They'll just say it. All right. I think there's not very, okay. There are more questions. Fantastic. All right. Great. That wasn't really a question. It was a nice comment though. Yeah. Oh yes, absolutely. What I said was crucifixion wasn't invented until 300 BC. That's true. The Persians invented that as a means of torture, but they didn't actually pierce hands and feet. It was the Romans that invented that around 100 BC. In fact, I don't have it with me, but somewhere in one of my slideshows, they found an actual bone, an ankle, with a spike about this big through that ankle. Many, many thousands. You might have heard of a slave named Spartacus. Spartacus started a huge slave rebellion. And they crucified thousands and thousands. Crucifixion was not the only means of execution in Rome, but it was the way that slaves were executed and foreigners were executed. That's a fact. It's a historical fact. And there's actual physical proof. Not that we really need it. There's actual physical proof For example, they've literally found, and it's, I don't know where, what museum it's in, and it's a spike through an ankle. So, yeah, that's a fact.
Okay, another one. I want you to clarify the second translation of the Old Testament.
Yes.
Was it the original, and what was the original language in the Old Testament?
Okay.
And how was it done?
Yeah, Old Testament, about roughly, I think, 98% of it is Hebrew, and roughly, I don't know, around 2% of it is Aramaic. A little bit over half of Ezra is in Aramaic, and a Daniel chapter, part of, somewhere in chapter 2 through about 7 or so is in Aramaic. So a little bit of Ezra is in Aramaic, a little bit of Daniel's in Aramaic, and the rest of the Old Testament is in ancient Hebrew. Okay?
Okay. And you read a scripture, John 11, 48. John 11, 48 said, if you let me go like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take over our place in our nation.
Right.
So was Jesus supporting, or what was he supporting the Romans? How were they thinking that way? What was that? Was it that he was...
All right, yeah.
Yeah.
The fear, see, in Israel, there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the people in control, and then there were the common people. And their biggest fear was that the common people would follow Jesus. All right, you can tell. For example, when Jesus came to the pool of Siloam there, the pool of Bethesda, and healed that man, the Pharisees were right there, and they were checking up. And as soon as this man stood up, they pulled him aside because they were very afraid that the common people would follow after a Messiah. And if that were to happen, it would create upheaval. And then the Roman soldiers would intercede, which they did later on after the rebellion in 63 AD. And then they would lose their power. And by the way, later on there was a rebellion. It was in about 64 AD. And the Romans did come. And they did take away their power. They destroyed Jerusalem and the Sadducees were completely eliminated. So exactly what they thought might happen because of Jesus is what did happen about 35 years later. So, yeah. So they were concerned, not whether Jesus was who he said he was, but they were concerned that they might lose their power. So these are the wealthy and powerful who are concerned about Jesus. Not that they didn't think he worked miracles, it's because they did think he worked miracles. That's what made him dangerous to them. So they had to get rid of him. Now, you and I would say, well, why didn't they believe in him? Well, I guess they believed in money more than in God. I guess they believed in power more than humility. You'd have to ask them. For the same reason that most people in this country don't become real Christians, because they value, you know, sex or money or pleasure or whatever. Yeah.
Okay, like the rest of the prophets we talk about, the Lord and all that, so Prophet Muhammad, Baha'u'llah, or Muslim, Joseph Smith, they all reference Jesus the same that Jesus spoke to. Jesus spoke about them, that they were to come after Jesus. Now, how do we, sometimes they will claim that, yes, Jesus is up. The higher prophet, but Jesus spoke that they were going to come. So how do we convince people that
all right, that's a very easy question. Show them this presentation. You know, to compare Jesus to Baha'u'llah, who, by the way, started the Baha'i faith, it's like, it's almost laughable. I mean, what do you mean comparing those two? So the thing you're asking me to do is exactly what we just did. All right?
No, I mean that. They are saying that Jesus referred to them. They were going to come after
Jesus. Right, okay. Well, we can get to that specifically, yeah. Muhammad said that. For example, he said that when Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, that's a reference to Muhammad. All right. If people want to believe that, they could. All right. But the problem with that is, Muhammad said that Jesus was not crucified. So if you're going to use the words of the New Testament as proof that Muhammad is a prophet, that means you accept the New Testament. But the New Testament says that Jesus was crucified. So either you believe the New Testament or you don't. So do you believe the New Testament? No. Then why are you even mentioning, why are you even wasting my time by claiming that John 16 is about Muhammad? So if you say that John 16 is about Muhammad, then you say you believe the New Testament. Oh, you think the New Testament was corrupted, then why are we having this conversation? Or the Muslim will say, yeah, you know, Deuteronomy 18, is it Deuteronomy 18? God will send a prophet like you from among his brothers. And they will say that prophet like you is Muhammad. But that would mean that Muhammad would have to be a Jew, which he certainly was not. All right, we could go on. And yes, it is true that Baha'u'llah also claimed to be the fulfillment of certain prophecies. Go to my website, type in Baha'i or Baha'u'llah, I respond to those claims. Okay? Great. Yeah.
Joseph Smith, and he told me he claimed his belief of Christ and his faith. And he's very clear.
Buy a copy of my book. For you, $8. For you, $8. But honestly, I'm joking with you. What was your question going to be?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He's clear about Jesus Christ, he's convicted about Jesus Christ. What do you really say about Jesus Christ?
He said that Jesus Christ was the brother of Satan. He said that. Yeah. He said that Jesus was God, but Joseph Smith said, let me tell you the truth. We all are gods. We all could be like the God, the Creator. And he said so many crazy things. He said the universe had always existed, that our universe is made out of... Read the book. He said a lot of crazy things. Now, thing is, if you read the Book of Mormon, none of those crazy ideas are in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon doesn't... These are things he said in the book called Doctrine and Covenants, which are all his prophecies. The Book of Mormon is not his prophecy, according to Joseph Smith. These were left behind, all right, by Moroni. And Moroni went from somewhere in Mexico all the way to upstate New York and buried the gold plates there. And these were the writings about these Jews who came to America. And he said that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he came to Mexico and preached to the Indians. That's in the Book of Mormon. All right, the Book of Mormon is more humorous than serious. In the Book of Mormon, they have camels in America before Columbus. I mean, there's so many things that are, you know. Mormonism is about an emotional belief in this testimony. It's not based on logical facts. It's based on a testimony. So a Mormon will not try to convince you of the facts of Mormonism. What they'll try to convince you is to have this experience, this testimony in your heart. which is not likely to happen, okay? Converting Mormons is more challenging than almost any group, because their belief is based on a feeling in their heart. And so no logical argument can defeat a feeling in the heart. It's really very, very challenging to convert Mormons. But I have some studies you can do with Mormons in that book, and I know of specific examples where it worked. But that's one of the hardest conversions. I don't have enough experience to say this for sure, but I would propose it may be harder to convert a Mormon than a Muslim. I don't have statistics to back that up, but I think that might be true. Okay.
Yeah. Thanks for the presentation. Yeah. I just see a little clarity on one of the claims of Jesus.
Wait, closer.
I said I want a little clarity on one of the claims of Jesus made.
Yeah.
Jesus said that I and the Father are one.
Right.
From which context was he saying that? What did he really mean? That he and the Father, they are one.
That's kind of what I said. For someone to say, I and the Father are one, that has more than one possible interpretation. Now, when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, that had only one possible interpretation, right? But when he said, I and the Father are one, like I said, there's more than one possible interpretation. But the people right there, in John 10, they picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, why are you doing that? And he said, because you claim to be God. So that's how they interpreted it. Did Jesus correct them? Let's imagine somebody comes and bows down before you and says, you are God. What would you do immediately? Say, I am not God. So, yes, there's only one interpretation given their response and what Jesus said. Yes, he's claiming to be God. Now, if you simply take the words, I am the Father of one, out of the context and put that out of the context, then it would be ambiguous. But it's not ambiguous. Okay? On Muslims?
Yeah.
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 I brought a copy of Douglas's book on Islam, but I sold it in Ghana. I only had one copy. I have a lot of material at my website. We did an entire conference on Islam. And if you go to my website, you can find the PowerPoints that I used. Also, go to my website, and just 3 days ago, I taught an entire class for the leaders in Accra on that topic. All right, and the conference we did was more like, I don't know, 6 or 8 hours worth of teaching. That one's only about an hour and a half, so it's only partial, but there's that material. You'll find the outline, which is quite a bit more material than I presented in that lesson. All right, so there's a PowerPoint, there's an outline, there's a... and then if you do some searching in my website under Islam, you may find all the notes from that entire conference, including the... Because I only did about a third of the presentation of that conference. My friend Dan Condor did more than I did. He's more of an expert than I am. So there's all that material. Yeah. Everything's free. Some things, it says you have to sign up for it, but actually if you look around, it's somewhere else for free. If you find something that it says you have to pay for it, just keep looking.
Okay.
I just put that there for people who have some money, which is nobody here. Don't pay for any subscription at my website, all right? That's for rich people like my American friends, okay? Don't pay for that. Actually, everything is, if you look a little harder, it's all there for free. Yeah.
Once again, I said, yes,
A little louder, maybe?
Yeah. I wish I understood what you said. Timothy, could you help me out with that one, please? What about the brother of Jesus?
Okay. She's saying that she's sitting with a Muslim. She's sitting with a lady, and a Muslim, and the man is watching, and the lady is praying, Blood of Jesus, blood of Jesus. Her first concern was, why do we pray to Jesus? That was the first concern. Why do we pray to Jesus and not to God? That was the first one.
Right, okay.
Yeah, then the second one was, why do they use blood of Jesus to...
Brother Jesus?
The blood of Jesus,
yeah.
To cover, to kill your enemy, to destroy, to...
Yeah. Yeah. I think this is... forgive me, but I think that's... That sounds like superstition, you know.
Sorry, her goal here is, how can she help the Muslim person to understand?
Yeah. That's a complicated question. I can't give a simple answer to that one. That's a very complex question. First of all, a lot of things people who say they're Christians do are, you know, they're kind of embarrassing sometimes. You know, the blood of Jesus, you know, save my child from sickness. Like, that's superstition. It's uncomfortable to defend an action that you don't agree with. All right. So and obviously many Muslims do things that a true Muslim doesn't agree with also. Although, to be honest with you, it seems like Christians do more embarrassing things than Muslims, to be honest with you. And it's hard to explain when Christians do things that are not like in the Bible. So you'd say, this is superstition. But that's hard to explain. I don't pray through the blood of Jesus. I pray to God. I mean, I do occasionally pray to Jesus, but when I'm praying to Jesus, I'm praying to God. So I don't have a really great answer to your question, because it's a little bit confusing question. Again, my understanding, more from other people than from my own experience, is just keep pointing people towards Jesus. Keep pointing towards the Jesus in the Bible, not the Jesus that are in these churches, but the Jesus that's in the Bible. And just keep focused on that. And, you know, do these studies. Go over the study that we just did. And when they bring up all these other things, let's just say, you know, if you're going to talk about Islam, I would have enough respect to stick to the Quran. I'd have that much respect.
I wouldn't hold all these things that Muslims do against you. Let's just talk about the Quran. If we're going to talk about Christianity, let's just talk about the Bible. And that's let's keep the subject to the Bible. And I don't agree with everything that Christians do, just like you don't agree with everything Muslims do. And Jesus is the standard, not something that some Christians do. But honestly, that's a hard argument. Yeah, I can understand that. So I'm sorry to have not the best answer to that one. Now, I think we should stop, take a short break before we do our next class, okay? Yeah. Sure, we'll take it after our break, okay? Yeah.
Awesome way to inspire us to open our minds to help us that when we go out.